Excuse me. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I've been trying to work through the book of Ephesians. Kind of took a break from it since November. But we're going to pick up at Ephesians 5, and we'll start reading at verse 14. Just one comment before we do. Kids were saying verses from Isaiah 53. That was written 700 years before Christ. That's something to remember. 700 years before Christ. I remember listening to a testimony of a brother. He was a drug addict and a drug dealer. And there's a fella that came visiting with him repeatedly, seeking to win him to the Lord Jesus, to be saved. And finally, this brother kind of, the man who he was trying to witness to was obstinate. And finally, he just read Isaiah 53 to him. He just read it to him. And as this brother's giving his testimony, he said, I was very affected by it, but I didn't want to show that because I had to be tough, be strong, manly. And he said, anybody could have written that about Jesus. Yeah, but they couldn't have written it 700 years ahead of time. That's a pretty substantial proof, isn't it, that this guy who'd never been to any church or anything, who heard Isaiah 53, just read, not preached, just read, knew that it was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Because God prophesied it ahead of time that he would come as a Savior. The verse they're going to say later says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him a substitute, the iniquity of us all. It's a wonderful chapter, a wonderful story. Trust that all that are here have heard it and have believed it. That's the critical thing, as Raymond had mentioned, is that there's two different kinds of people. People who are in Christ, who have trusted him as their Savior. And there's those that are still trusting themselves to get to heaven, who will never get there that way. Now, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is written to Christians, those who have believed the gospel. Just to kind of give a reminder, since we have had a break from it, chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom you also trusted, that is in Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They heard the gospel. I'm in Ephesians 1:13. They heard the gospel, and they trusted in Christ, in whom also, after that you believed, or having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so they, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, God setting his mark on them that they belong to him. And so they're called saints right at the beginning of the book in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who have believed are now holy ones of God, special to him. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, jumping back to verse 14 of chapter 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within all those that have believed in the Lord Jesus. We're sealed as belonging to God. It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, God has gone the great lengths to make men and women his. His possession, his acquired possession, his purchased possession. And he's certain that he's not going to lose them. He's bought them for himself, and now he's sealed them as his own. We're not with him yet, but we're as good as with him. It's as certain as it can be. It's as certain as if we were with him, that we will be with him, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. Going back to chapter 5 then, chapter 5. And let's begin from verse 14. The context is Paul exhorting the Ephesian Christians, the saints who are the Lord's now, who are saved, who are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who belong to God, who know Christ, to be different than the nations around them, different than the people around them. He started that exhortation at 4:17 and has continued through here, exhorting them to be imitators of God, to be like the Lord Jesus, and not be like those around them who are living insensitive to God's will, to God's perspective, dull to what he has to say, what he thinks about things. You might think of God's nostrils smelling things that are either attractive or that are repulsive. Chapter 5 and verse 2, he smelled the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his love, and his willingness to do that, and he was pleased with it. Here we're going to hear about his ears. Chapter 5 and verse 14 we'll pick up. Wherefore he saith, this is to Christians, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake, you that's sleeping, and arise from the dead, or from among the dead. You're not dead, you're sleeping, and yet you're sleeping among the dead as if you are dead. This would be Christians who are not discerning, that aren't paying attention to what's good and what's evil. He talks about that earlier in this chapter. You can go back and look at it, us being light. We're able to see now. We know, and we ought to have our eyes open. If you're sleeping, you have your eyes closed and your ears kind of turned off. But he says, wake up, be alert, be sensitive to what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, what's pleasing to the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We want to be those that think like the Lord thinks, that sees things like he thinks, like he sees them. As his, we might summarize it, as his perspective. And so we're supposed to wake up, open our eyes up, and Christ will give us light, not light for salvation. We already are light in the Lord, but light that our eyes will perceive things as they really are, as set against the standard of Christ and what he's like. We'll think about that a little bit more as we get on here. So then he says, see then, not that, but how you walk circumspectly. You might say, carefully consider how you walk then. You know, if we're in a world, as he goes on to say here, that's evil. If we're surrounded by the nations that approve of perversion, that approve of uncleanness, that approve of lust and going for lust to satisfy our physical bodies. If we're surrounded by that, then we need to have our eyes open and be careful that we don't just fit in and be like everybody else. So carefully consider how you walk. Pay attention to it. Where you're walking, how you're walking. What's the general character of your walk? Is it holy? Is it pleasing to God? Is it right? Is it good? Not as fools, the ones that aren't paying attention, ones that don't discern, ones that think that everything's the same. It's not all the same. It's all different. There's differences that we need to see. But as wise, wise are those that have their mind, their senses tuned to understand differences. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what is the will of the Lord. We need to have a mind that's alert, that's aware, that's tuned to be able to discern whether this is pleasing to the Lord or whether it's not pleasing to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Concerning our behavior, concerning our words, concerning what we do. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, we touched on those things in the past, that's why I go over them briefly. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine. Why does he say that here? Well, he's talking about having discernment. Discernment, the ability to see a difference between things. The ability to be perceptive, right? We see with our physical eyes here, he's talking about spiritual perception. If you're drunk with wine, what happens? Not if you have a little bit of wine, but if you're drunk with it, you are intoxicated and your senses are dulled to be able to know what's a good idea and what's not such a good idea, what's right and what's wrong. In fact, that's the very reason why people get drunk with wine, is because they want to be dulled to what's right and wrong so then they can do it and not feel the conviction about it. He says, you as believers ought not to be like the nations who would want to be drunk with wine, who want to be dulled to what's good and what's evil, to what's right and what's wrong, what's pleasing to God. Their conscience might convict them. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, he says, or debauchery. The phrase is not saving, not saving, not controlling, not restricting, not, in other words, you're uninhibited, and therefore you do unsafe things. Things that if you were in your right mind, you wouldn't do. You wouldn't do those things if you were paying attention, if you were discerning. So he says, don't be dulling your senses. Don't be purposefully going into a, we might say, a mindless state of false happiness. That's kind of what it is, isn't it? In which you do things that are unwise, that are unsafe, that are dangerous because of your senses being dulled. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Instead, the Spirit of God controlling us, controlling our thoughts, controlling our actions, controlling our desires, controlling our assessment of things, controlling what we'll say and what we'll do, what we'll go in for, the decisions we make. Filled with the Spirit. Of course, it's not some kind of ecstatic state, as there's that kind of skewed idea among some Christians. Here he's talking about us understanding what the will of the Lord is, right? It all has to do with understanding, knowing God's mind, having discernment, thinking like God thinks. And so the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is the way by which we understand God's mind, how we know how he thinks about things, how he understands things, what his will is, what his appetites are, what his desires are. And so the Spirit of God then, as he controls us, as he fills us, as we're submitted to him guiding, we're going to act different than everybody around us. Instead of being drunk with wine in which we're not discerning what's good and evil, we're going to be filled with the Spirit in which we are going to discern between good and evil. It's a complete opposite. Instead of debauchery, instead of excess, instead of doing things that are unwise and unsafe, that are not pleasing to God, we're going to do things that are wise, that are pleasing to him, that are according to his will, according to his mind. It's interesting how it's actually said in Greek. It's, the sense is to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be being filled. In other words, in a continuous state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's, in other words, it's not somewhere you arrive there and then you kind of can forget about it because you're filled with the Holy Spirit now. But you need to constantly be in communion with God so as to be sensitive to his Spirit speaking to us. Of course, sin would inhibit that, wouldn't it? Back in chapter 4, in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by not listening to him and doing things that aren't pleasing to God. And so that'll bring him sorrow and pain. God being pained by his saints' behavior, the very Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And there, when we do things, there when we say things that aren't what God would do, but aren't what the Lord Jesus would do, as he was the perfect man walking here. And so be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there's three things we might summarize the next three verses. Three things that are going to come out of it. Exhortations that come from knowing the Lord's will, discerning his desire, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's quickly summarize them and then go back and look at them a little bit more. Looking at them from the positive side, in other words, knowing the will of God. One, we'll be singing, we might summarize verse 19. Singing. Singing is the overflow of appreciation of divine thoughts. Kind of the thought there. In other words, we know God's mind, we understand his will, and we so appreciate that our heart overflows into song. There's, song music is God's invention, and to put it in words, invention maybe isn't the right way to say it, isn't it? He's the one that came up with the idea of pitch and of notes and of rhythm and all those things. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord made them both, it says in the scripture. And so they certainly can be ways by which we can express praise to God, express really our heart overflowing, our mind overflowing in the appreciation of thing, that it kind of necessitates putting a tune with it to express it. And so the psalmist would do that. Of course, David did that, didn't he? He had a harp, it seems, and he'd play a harp and put it to music because it helped just kind of bring it out better than just saying it in monotone. Singing, an overflow of appreciation of divine thoughts would come out of knowing the Lord's thoughts and understanding it, being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, verse 20, giving thanks. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ability to give thanks in all things, for all things, in all times, at all times. If we are filled with the Spirit, if we are in communion with God, you might say in touch with God, that sounds a little too profane, but in communion with God, in fellowship with His mind, that means that Christ is going to occupy our heart. The Spirit of God bringing Christ before us, we're delighting in Him. You know, whatever might happen to me isn't the point then. Because what happened is the focus got off of me and the focus got onto Christ, because that's what occupies God's mind. And if I have a correct perspective and I'm wholly devoted to the Lord for whatever He wants, it enables me, it frees me from circumstances and being dragged down by them, to be able to be thankful, to be able to be giving thanks, giving glory to Him. Because no matter what's happening to me, I can have full confidence that He's working out according to His will, according to His plan, for His glory. And I'm glad if I'm filled with the Spirit, if I'm desiring that whatever is possible to bring glory to Him, that's what I want. And so my will becomes His will. Not that His will is taken over my mind, but my will is taken over by His. What I'm trying to say. And so then I'm able to be giving thanks always for all things as I know His mind. I'm resting in the Lord. Even if what I expected or what I planned isn't what happens, I'm trusting the Lord, and so then I can give thanks. And then thirdly, singing, giving thanks, and we might say submitting. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You know, if I've come... And just thinking about it in the context of Ephesians, if I've come to appreciate all God's purposes being in Christ, if I've come to appreciate that I, by the grace of God, am in Christ, in whom all God's purposes are and all His delight is, He's the Beloved, Ephesians 1:7. If I come to appreciate that I have been made part of the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, such an intimate connection with the Son of God, Christ, then I can see myself as part of His body. And then I see how valuable the body is of which He's the head. You know, if it's His body, then I see myself as part of His assembly, His special purpose for today. How much easier it becomes to walk in lowliness with one another as part of the body of Christ. Because we're starting to appreciate, one, that I'm an object of grace, just like you're an object of grace, of God's love and of His kindness, of undeserved merit. And that I see myself as part of a body of which we need all the members to be working. It's not like Bruce is the head or Bruce is the body himself, but a member of it. And so I can kind of be freed, we might say, to be at peace with others, submitting to them. This doesn't mean that anything goes. It means that it doesn't have to be what I say. That's what it means. That's a big challenge, and it's not natural, is it? It's not natural at all. But it's spiritual. And as filled with the Spirit and as submitted to God's mind, here it says submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God or in the fear of Christ. That's the key to it. We'll come back and think about it a little bit more. So that was kind of looking at it from the positive side. Knowing God's mind, being filled with the Spirit, discerning His will results in singing, giving thanks, submitting. Looking at it from the negative side, because these things are actually in contrast to what all the nations are doing, isn't it? It's in contrast to being drunk with wine, and which is debauchery, excess. Think about why he might exhort that in that context. In the context of the nations that are in darkness, walking in fornication, uncleanness, lust, self-indulgence, debauchery, singing. Psalm 69 talks about the song of the drunkard. So there's singing of the nations. But here, this is a different kind of singing. He's going to modify what he says about the singing. Singing with your heart to the Lord. Singing of the nations. No doubt there was singing and music of the nations. There still is today. After all, America is one of the nations. And they're singing. But they're not singing in the singing that he talks about, are they? It's sensual. It's fleshly. It's lust. It's self. It's empty. Still haven't found what I'm looking for, is one of their modern songs. Empty. Uncleanness, the singing, the music, all is characterized. Instead, our singing, our speaking to one another ought to be full, ought to be after God's character, ought to be spiritual. He's going to say, we'll come back to it, touching on it, expressing truth, overflow of truth. Second one, giving thanks. Well, this would be, look back at verse 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. So he already had actually talked about giving of thanks, and he had said it in contrast to the nations in their perversion, in their immorality, in their lust, in their language that was perverse, foolish jesting and foolish talking, all those things having a fornication, uncleanness associated with them. In other words, innuendo and jokes that are unclean. It's all the time, at least around me at work. It's all the time, those kind of things. But instead, we ought to be ones that are giving thanks. This is holy speech. This is God in perspective speech. This is not seeking to have for myself. After all, that's what all the fornication is about, is to get for me, to satisfy me and my lust and gratify self. Instead, it doesn't have to do with self. It has to do with God and a focus upon Him, giving thanks unto Him. Satisfied, I'm giving thanks, as compared with unsatisfied, always wanting more for me. Sacrificial, devoted to God's will, and so able to give thanks. So we see a settled state as compared with this continual lust that never satisfies of the nations. Thirdly, submitting. How is that in contrast to the nations around in their ways? The nations around, of course, are characterized by lust. Now, lust is, in contrast, the love in this chapter. Love is me giving of myself. Lust is me trying to get for myself. Love is me seeking your best interest, others' best interest. Lust is seeking what I want, no matter what it causes you, no matter what happens to you, because I want it. Submitting is, of course, the complete opposite of self-seeking, of self-gratifying, of self-promoting, of strife. So lowliness stands in contrast to that, submitting, seeking others' interest, valuing others, being willing to give up what I want because it's in the best interest of others. Now let's think about these things in a little more specifics, singing, giving thanks, submitting, as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 20. We're going to try to notice seven things about singing. First of all, it comes out of verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. We might call that the source of singing. The source of singing being spiritual awareness, spiritual sensitivity to spiritual truth. So it's an overflow as the Spirit of God teaches me, it comes out in song. Isn't that what David did? It wasn't like he sat down and said, well, I guess I'll write a song today. No, it was that he was enjoying the Lord, and it came out in poetic form, and he had a harp and could put it to a melody with it. A melody that fit with it, that kind of helped express it. Overflow of this of spiritual awareness is the source. And that, as we said, is in contrast with the nations and their singing from an empty mind, from dulled senses. They try to compose songs in that state. That's kind of got to work yourself up so you can make one of those songs. You got to be taking drugs to be able to make one of those songs. Got to be drinking to make one of those songs. Whatever, you got to be kind of intoxicated with the environment to make one of those songs. And for one of those songs to fit, too. talk about that a little bit more. But this is enjoying the Lord, enjoying the Lord Jesus as the Spirit of God speaks to us when you understand His will. And so the kind of singing that He would exhort the saints to sing is one that it comes from being filled with the Spirit. You might note just in our mind that this is the first specific thing He touches on as He comes off of talking about need for discernment is music. Music, He speaks of that as a needing discernment. No doubt in that day and in this day, there was a need for it applied to our singing. Now, filled with the Spirit is the source. Second, notice He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some translations would give that speaking to one another, which is fine. The thought, it seems to me, is speaking among yourselves to one another, but corporately, collectively speaking to yourselves. So we might say, first of all, speaking. That's to say. Songs, our singing, should have content, we might say then. They should have content because they speak. Hopefully when we speak, it has content. Otherwise, it's babbling and there's no point to it. Our songs also ought to have content. They ought to be profitable. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. This is speaking of the saints gathering together. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, so there's a song, has a doctrine or teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying, building up. So the psalms, as well as the teaching and all the other things, ought to be done for edification. They ought to build up. They ought to have content. If it doesn't have content, it can't build up. Like we said, it should be expressing truth. It ought to speak. It's interesting that the Psalms of the Old Testament, the Lord saw fit to record the words, but not the music. Okay? Not that the music wasn't appropriate, not that the music wasn't any good. Music is very valuable. But those words could stand on their own, couldn't they? In other words, they didn't have to have the music to have any meaning. I think that's kind of a little test that we might think about with music. Does it have to have the music? Or does it have enough content to it that the words will stand on their own as being meaningful? And the music just comes alongside to help us in the expression of it. So the music, our songs ought to speak. They ought to have content. And of course, that would stand in contrast to the songs in the nation that were mindless, that were songs of revelry, just kind of intoxicated kind of songs. Speaking to yourselves, thirdly, the source of it, the Spirit, content, profitable. They ought to be collective songs, songs that we can sing together, that we can speak to one another by, that we can have mutual edification from them. There in 1 Corinthians 14, we were reading about that you come together and you have a psalm. And so it's not just, songs are not just for our individual pleasure, but they're for us to enjoy the Lord, express truth to one another together as we gather together. They're not for the purpose of a show, for entertainment, for a performance. That's not what they're for. Here he's saying, speaking to yourselves as you gather together collectively. I find that helpful for myself as I think about songs that a valuable song is one that others can sing. That it doesn't have to be performed. I don't say that it never is performed. But what I'm saying is it doesn't have to be performed. The reason why that could be extremely profitable is because then it means we can go away and you can be at work with your drill and washing dishes and whatever, and you can be singing it and learning from it and expressing joy in the Lord. But also that we can sing it together as a gathering. Fourth, notice that he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No doubt he's seeking to make a contrast with the character, we might say, of the songs of those around them, the song of the drunkard, those that are sensual and fleshly. Here he's saying the character of our songs ought to be spiritual. He modifies the word songs with it. Psalms and hymns are spiritual songs. But then when he wants to just use the word song, he puts the word adjective, spiritual, with it. They ought to be spiritual songs. Again, overflowing of understanding, overflowing of appreciation of truth, the Spirit of God impressing truth upon our hearts so that the songwriter writes those thoughts because he's enjoying them so much. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16 for a parallel verse to this. The character of our songs, character of our singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Notice what leads up to the singing, to the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. It's our appreciation of spiritual things, of truths of God. And so then they come out in song. So our songs ought to be spiritual. They ought to have a spiritual character about them, having understanding of the Lord's will coming out in them. Fifthly, notice he says, singing and making melody in your heart or with your heart to the Lord. Singing with the heart. Singing with the heart. Might call this the spring of our singing. In other words, where it comes from. It comes from the heart. It's genuine. It's heartfelt. Now let's apply this two ways. First of all, he's saying that we ought to do this. In other words, it's exhortation. It's not just corrective teaching. It's, in other words, don't sing those songs. He's saying sing. So some of us who are perhaps more reluctant to sing, which isn't me, so I'm more willing to sing, but we ought to be exhorted by this. We ought to sing and make melody with our heart to the Lord. He's saying to do it. And it's the overflow of an enjoyment of the Lord. Do it with the heart, from the heart, genuine, a true enjoyment of the Lord coming forth with our lips. Not that you don't use your lips, not that you don't lose your voice, but the real spring of it, the real instrument, is the heart. And it's just being put into song form with our voice. So our voice, it's not to impress with our voice, because we're singing with our heart ultimately. It's to express the truth that's on the inside. Singing with our heart. Making melody with our heart. It's interesting that he puts both of those out. You'd think he could have just said singing with our heart, but making melody is putting an emphasis on the music side of it. In other words, the notes and the rhythm and the pitch and everything. How it's put together. Singing would be our voice, making melody would be more the instrument. The primary instrument of our song should be our heart. He says making melody with our heart. Making melody with our heart. Not that you don't use an instrument, because you couldn't sing with your heart, literally, right? Because then you have to use your voice. Not that you couldn't use a piano or a guitar or whatever, but that making melody should find its primary string, our heart. Our heart vibrating in response to spiritual truth, being enjoyed, the Lord. So the melody then ought to be something that goes along with the truth. In other words, one thing that I think of songs, of music, is that the melody shouldn't override the song. The accompaniment shouldn't override the song. Otherwise, you kind of missed the point, didn't you? Because the point is to sing to the Lord, to express truth to one another. You got to be able to hear it, first of all. So if the music's so loud that you can't hear it, you're missing the point. But the melody should be of the same character as the singing. You know, music has character, doesn't it? Perhaps to try to express that is there's certain kinds of music that you wouldn't play at your funeral. I mean, I'm just talking about music, not even singing. Why? Well, because there's certain kind of music. Music has character. Tunes have character. So we want to be discerning of that. Is that the melody, making melody, fits with the singing so that we can be expressing truth to one another, spiritual truth, that then the Lord can be pleased with. He says singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here then would be the center of our song, to the Lord. The nations around, of course, would be making melody, singing for their self-enjoyment. for us to enjoy it. Here we want to be ones that are singing, not for us to enjoy, though it speaks to one another, but for the Lord to enjoy. In other words, is it singing, making melody that the Lord would enjoy hearing? Here's his ears then. Not also to display ourselves, or that's centered around ourselves, or the goal is for us to enjoy it, but for the Lord to be magnified through it. A couple things to try to summarize that. One, when we sing together, it should be genuinely expressing the truths from the heart and the melody resulting from appreciating those truths. Not all of us can make up melodies. Not all of us can make melody, maybe. In other words, we have trouble struggling with trying to sing well. But the key is, do it from the heart. Do it from the heart as unto the Lord. And it ought to come as from enjoying the truth. That means when we gather together, our singing should show that we're enjoying the Lord. As we gather together and we sing, "Gathered in thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence brings us." I can't remember the last line. "Calling up our hearts to thee." Thank you, brother. He was with me. We ought to sing it like we mean it, right? Singing unto the Lord with our heart, genuine, heartfelt. Music is not to stimulate self-enjoyment in the body, but rather to express enjoyment of the Lord from the heart. From the heart. Think of these things are helpful for us to think about. A spiritual, heartfelt, intelligent expression of divine truth. I have a quote here from Ironside that would be, I don't know, at least 50 years ago. At least 50 years ago. I got to find it. Excuse me. He said, "One reason that true spirituality of the church is at such a low ebb today, 60 years ago, is because people are so careless about the music that occupies their minds." No question that music is very powerful, isn't it? And it's very important what occupies our minds, isn't it? I know that for me, when I'm at work, I have to be thinking about work. But usually in the meantime, I can be singing. Because you kind of can do that on the side, so to speak. And how valuable it is when the songs that are in my mind are valuable songs. Songs that have content. So when I whistle them, and somebody asks me what I'm whistling, that is an opportunity to be a witness then. Instead of, well, I guess I really probably shouldn't have been whistling that. In fact, I was rebuked this weekend. I won't say who, but one brother was saying that he has a distinct memory of me at boys camp, out canoeing, and me singing a song that was less than spiritual. That was secular, in other words, and it was sensual, really. This was when I was much younger. But it's convicting, isn't it? And, you know, someday I'll answer for that someone that was younger than me, that's what they thought of when they thought of me. Stuck out in their head. It's funny how those things stick in our heads. So it's embarrassing. Thankfully, he wasn't scarred by it, I suppose. But we ought to be those that are characterized as spiritual songs, enjoyment of the Lord. Now, our time's up, so I won't hold you any longer. We'll think up briefly, maybe a little bit more about giving thanks for all things at all times to him who is God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. How valuable it is when the name of the Lord Jesus is on our mind, how it helps us with circumstances at all times and all things to be able to be giving thanks. Let's close in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It certainly is valuable, certainly is applicable. And pray for help for each one of us to be those that are filled with the Spirit, who occupy our minds with your thoughts, who are making sacrifice and putting effort into knowing you, knowing your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, so that our hearts might be overflowing with the enjoyment of the truth, the spiritual truths, the divine truths, of scriptural truths, that overflow, finding a mode of expression, a manner of expression in songs that are pleasing unto you and that express those things that we're enjoying and that can be edifying to others as well. We pray that it might be so, even for your glory, for your enjoyment, and for your blessing of your saints here. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.